Good morning. I say that while I'm trying to open my laptop here. There we go. And we're live. Again, good morning. I am Steve, if you haven't met me before. It's always a joy to be back with you. I was a member here at Hillview specifically since like 2011, and my wife and Zoe moved with me across to Kintore Community Church about 3 or 4 years ago. I actually grew up around the corner here in Cults, not far away. I became a Christian about 500 metres in that general direction when I was 14 years old. I was not always the easiest character. I'm still not always the easiest character. But when I was 14, there was a lad in my year at school. His name was Gregory. Gregory was an acquaintance. He was not necessarily a friend, but we spent lots of time together because we shared the same friends. And shortly after I became a Christian, one day we were all hanging out at break time, and I was probably getting on his nerves, he was getting on my nerves. I was trying to keep my peace. The bell went, I thought I'd done it, went to the door, and as I began to walk through the door, he kicked me as hard as he could from behind. And so I turned around and I got my own back. Neither of us were all that injured. We got a good punishment for that. A couple of weeks later, again, I was probably getting on his nerves. He was certainly getting on mine. And all of a sudden, he just throws a punch straight in the face. Down I go, and I have to make a decision. Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. And so I thought, right, let's give that a try this time. So I got up, and I walked off and didn't go back. And he got a punishment. I didn't. It seemed to be better this time. Fast forward another 2 or 3 months, we were all together on a school trip out up to the French Alps in the summertime. And so lovely and warm, lots of water sports and things like that. And after one of the events, we were going to be going and doing more sports and stuff. And Gregory was in pieces because his shoes had just got absolutely soaked. And he couldn't wear the shoes for the next activity. And he was saying, I don't know what to do. And not many people liked him. And so he was struggling to find any help. And so I went into my case and I had a spare pair of like strap-on sandals. And I gave them to him and said, here you go. And his face lit up. And from that day, we never had any further problems. Peace is hard. Peace is a difficult thing. A difficult thing to choose. And thankfully, the Bible has a lot to share on this topic. And I really appreciated Colin and Moira's reflections this morning. They've practically done the whole message for me. This is fantastic. I can keep it shorter, maybe. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet writes, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Today we are starting in what is often a very familiar passage. If you've been around churches at all around Christmas time, this is one that we always return to. It seems kind of comforting and familiar, but the fact is, if these words are true, they are not just comforting, these are earth-shattering words. These are kind of reality-transforming words. This is a prophecy. A message from 730 years before the birth of Jesus. 7.5 centuries before Jesus was born, This divine rescue plan for the human race was set out. A child will be born from the line of King David, and he will reign forever. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. A child will be born to us, and his identity will be God. About 2 weeks ago, I was down in Birmingham with work for a conference. And in the evening, I was wandering around trying to get some dinner. I wandered up the street trying to find a takeaway and bumped into a guy who was very, very keen on sharing with me the good news of Islam. And he was sharing with me all about how Jesus never claims to be God. And we had a good chat through a few different passages from the New Testament. If you've not read the New Testament, I mean, this is really, really where we get all of this from. There are so many good accounts in here of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. If you've not read it for yourself, I'd encourage you to return to that. Go find it. There are a bunch of Bibles available at the back. You can pick that up, take that home. That's not a sneaky thing. We'd love for you to do that. Those are all free for anybody who wants them. And if you go to the Gospel of Luke in particular is very good. It's a whole end-to-end story of Jesus' life. But at one point in the conversation, I brought him back here to Isaiah chapter 9 and I explained this is actually eight centuries before Jesus was even born. And it tells us who he is going to be. Not just another prophet, not just another man. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father in this translation. These are earth-shaking realities. He will be our counselor. He will be strong. He will be our father. And he will be the Prince of Peace. Now, I'd like to pick a fault here at this point. In English, prince is maybe not the best translation anymore for how we use this word today. In the Hebrew, it's more like captain, the chief, the commander, somebody who is going forth and making these things happen. This is not a prince just off in his palace somewhere, just sitting down with his peace under his feet. This is the commander on the front line bringing peace where he goes. He is our warrior on the front line. And so at Christmas, we often go to Luke. What does Luke say in chapter 1? Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Go over the page into Luke chapter 2. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." The angel tells them that joy and peace will be available to them. Joy and peace are here because of Jesus, because of this child. There's something different that is available to us because of him that was not possible before. But perhaps we'd be good asking the question, why? Why peace? What kind of peace? I loved that whole exploration of what does peace really mean? It means one thing to a farmer. It means another thing to a soldier or a midwife or an IT professional. Peace will mean very different things to a parent or to a child. In Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome after the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, he, Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first peace that Jesus makes possible is peace with God. Peace with God. What does that even mean? What does it mean to have peace with God? You might say to me, I've got peace with God. I leave him alone, he leaves me alone. We have peace, right? It's the kind of peace that you might hope to have with a large house spider. Or a Bengal tiger. I leave them alone, they leave me alone, and we will have peace. That's not peace. That is fear at a distance. Peace is communion. Peace is being able to share together. What do we know about God? God is good. God is holy. God is just. What do we know about people? People are not good. We are not holy. We are not just. These are not things that are in our basic nature. We can strive for them. We can work for them. But they are not innately part of us. We do not live naturally good lives. We have to work at that. We are capable of great wickedness. And we incline in that direction. And despite our greatest efforts, our hearts continue to fill with things like greed, lies, lust, anger, distrust, the things that eat away at us from the inside. Anger, selfishness, I could go on for a while. And this is actually why we fear death. We know that no matter how many good or kind things we do on the good days, when things are going our way, it only takes one bad day to really show how wicked we can be deep down. Our fear of death is rooted in our fear of judgment, our awareness of the darkness within us, of being punished for these things. And so we are rightly suspicious of people who act self-righteous. You know, you look at somebody like they're acting like, oh, they're better than everybody else. That's not a thing. We know that nobody is that good. Nobody is that strong. We all are broken inside. We are suspicious of anybody who acts otherwise, like they have everything all together. We are not that strong. We cannot do it. And so we need a hero. We need a rescuer. We need somebody who is far better, somebody who is far stronger than we are, somebody who can achieve these things that we cannot do. Because we can't do it, we know that. We've tried it. We cannot do it. And so we turn to the Bible. That's a good place to turn, isn't it? Let's look for a hero in this place, somebody who is better than us. And as you start reading it, I mean, to be honest, like, the people in here aren't any better than us. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they were disobedient. Noah, the only person who was spared from the global flood along with his family, became a drunk. Abraham, the father of nations, lied about his wife twice. It nearly got very, very bad for him. Jacob, Israel, the father of all that nation, he deceived his brother and his blind father. Moses, who led the Israelites into the promised land, he was a murderer and struggled with anger. His sister Miriam was jealous and divisive. King David, the best king in all of the history, man after God's own heart, was an adulterer. As we encounter person after person, family after family, they're every bit as bad and broken as us. That is until we meet Jesus. Again, I would submit to you, if you haven't read the Gospels, read Luke. Start at the beginning, read it all the way through. It's not that long. It will tell you all about Jesus and the things that he taught, the things that he did. Jesus is kind. He is fair. Jesus is truthful to a fault. He is generous. He is loving. He is forgiving. On the day that he died, the men who were watching him die, the ones who had put him to death, they were saying, if you're a savior, save yourself. Take yourself off that cross. If you're going to save anybody, save yourself first. As he's there, bloody and broken on the cross, on the brink of death. And what does Jesus say in response? How does he slam them? He doesn't. Father, forgive them. This is our wonderful counselor. This is our captain of peace. The one who is out there making peace, establishing peace. Let's return to Romans. The passage doesn't actually start here. In verse 22, it says, it's talking about Abraham. It says, therefore it was credited to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. It was credited to him. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our captain of peace chose to die for us to fight the battle that we could never win. The battle we were not strong enough for. Jesus died for our sins, and by believing in him, we are justified. He took our sins upon himself. He died the death that our sins deserve. And so, we are credited with his righteousness. What do I mean, credited? In about 4 days' time, I have it on very good authority that somebody has bought you a gift card. Somebody. You'll find that. You'll open one of your cards, like, oh, a gift card, how about that? What's a gift card? A gift card is where somebody else has gone to the shop on your behalf, and they have spent good, hard-earned money in order that you can go to that same shop and receive something for yourself. It is credit that somebody else has purchased. And so you have the card that says, ha-ha, I have credit. I can go, and it's like I'm getting something for free, but I'm not. Somebody's already paid for that. You get the gift, you get the food, you get the movie, whatever. You give over the card, and they accept the credit. It is the same thing with Jesus. We were never able to get that righteousness. We can't be righteous. It's not something we can do. Jesus was righteous. He was good. He was kind. And on the cross, he took our sin. All of our brokenness, all of our weakness, all of our shame, he took that upon himself and died for it in our place, in that place of judgment that we deserve. And then, in turn, we are credited with his righteousness. On the cross, God looked on Jesus and saw our sin, our shame. And by repenting and trusting in him, we receive his righteousness. God looks on us and sees the righteousness of Jesus. We enjoy the peace with God that Jesus himself enjoys. It's not a distant peace. It's not a fragile truth. It is strong and it is fierce. The love of a father for his child. It is not something that will be broken lightly. Nothing we can do will stop him from loving us. It is a peace that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so the first peace that we see here is that Jesus makes peace with God possible. What did Jesus teach? What did Jesus say about peace? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Jesus offers us peace. That is something we do not find in many places. The world offers us many things, but the one thing it never delivers is peace. Peace that lasts. Peace that pervades. Peace that is strong. The second peace that Jesus makes possible is peace within ourselves. Specifically, he gave us his own peace. The same peace that Jesus enjoyed would be made available to us. That's what he said. That is what he did. Do we trust him? Do we take him at his word on these things? But let's turn around. Why was Jesus peaceful? What did he have access to? How was it possible? I'll give you two reasons. First of all, Jesus was at peace with his Father, with God, and he could trust everything to him. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about how to make ends meet. The world runs after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." This is good news. We live in such a rich place, and yet we long for security. We long to not have to worry about money. And this is something that Jesus makes available for us. We don't have to worry. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. The other reason that Jesus enjoyed peace was that he had the living presence of God, the living presence of the Holy Spirit with him. We are anxious because our desires are at war within us. We wrestle and fight over the different things that we want. But as Christians, we receive the Spirit of God as our counselor. And if we follow his guidance and submit ourselves to his will, we enjoy a beautiful unity between our heart, our mind, our spirit, and his will and purpose. By bringing all these things into alignment, we can enjoy peace. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God is not a distant thing. It is not a rare or unusual thing. In fact, the peace of God is one of the most common and noticeable things that we experience when we give our lives over to Jesus and trust Him with all the things that we worry about. We discover a new peace inside us that was not there before. Where did it come from? It guards our hearts. It pervades our lives. Interestingly, this does not make the Christian more distant, less caring for people, for the world. It's not that we have peace because we don't care anymore. A lot of people have peace because they don't care about things. We have a Heavenly Father who cares even more. He cares more about our spouse than we do. He cares more about our parents than we do. He cares more about our children than we do. His love goes deeper and further than our love ever has. We struggle to grasp the depth of His love. The love of God empowers us to love those around us. But this is another reason that prayer is essential. Here in Philippians, Paul links prayer and peace together. We do care about things and we care about them deeply, but rather than the trouble of the world moving us to anxiety, the trouble moves us to our knees. That we hand these things back to our Heavenly Father that loves these same people we are worrying about even more than we do. We get to share in His love for them, share in His concern, and trust Him with these things. And so, when we repent and trust in Jesus, we receive a peace with God, but we also experience a peace that passes understanding because we can trust Him with all these things that we would otherwise worry about. We hand them over day by day, moment by moment, second by second as they emerge through prayer. And we enjoy the living guidance and power of the Holy Spirit if we will just give ourselves over to Him, if we will just trust, if we just don't have to be in control and in charge of these things anymore. And so the second peace that Jesus makes possible is peace within ourselves, in our hearts and in our minds. And that's great for us. But the promise of Isaiah, the promise of the Scriptures, is much wider than that. I'd hazard to say it's not just good news. If all it benefits is us, the people in this room, that is not good news for the world. The world's much bigger than that. How does the peace of God benefit the world around us? In Romans chapter 12, let's read together. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints. I'll pause on that. The saints is a word used for all Christians. If we trust in Jesus, we are all saints, those who are made clean by the work of Jesus. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow. What a life we are called to live as disciples of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus should live at peace with everybody as far as it depends on us. This is all over the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." We shall be recognized as his children when we make peace. His brother James reminds us in chapter 3 that peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness, of living in right relationship with those around us. Peter tells us in chapter 3 to seek peace and pursue it. Chase it. Don't let it get away. If peace is within sight, you must go for it with all that you can. Seek peace and pursue it. If we are experiencing the peace of God in our hearts, that should spill out naturally to those around us. But this is also a discipline. It is a practice. It is a lofty goal. This is something we should chase after day after day. Each day, we are to pick up our shield of faith and go into the fray. And we're not first. We are following our captain of peace. We are following the one who has gone first into a broken and battling world. People will not trust your good intentions. They will not trust you that you want to be peaceful, that you want everything to be well. They will shoot for the head. They will go for you every time. And sometimes they'll get you. Sometimes they will strike you down. But we are to get back up and continue because we didn't go first. This is nothing new. They have done the same thing for 2,000 years. Jesus was struck down. Stephen, the first martyr, was struck down. Peter, Paul, Andrew, all of the apostles were struck down, not for doing anything wrong, but for doing the right things, for living as God had called us to. Christians have been crucified. We have been beaten. We have been burned. We have been hanged. We have been drowned. We have been thrown to the lions in Colosseums for following the teachings of Jesus. And all the way along, we have been laughed at for not giving up and just doing the easy thing instead. And these are just the extreme examples. These are just like the worst it can get. To put things into perspective, the point is that we should not be discouraged by the small battles, by the day-to-day challenges in making peace. We don't have time to go into Corinthians today, but Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he was frustrated because they were arguing with each other. He says, if you are fighting each other, you have already lost. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than sacrifice the peace in amongst you? This is a lofty goal that we are to pursue, and it pervades the whole of the New Testament. And so the third peace that Jesus makes possible is peace with those around us. People we never thought we could get on with before. People that it was impossible to join with. That we are made family. We will be brothers and sisters forever. We are made siblings today and family forever through the blood of Jesus. The world notices people who do not bite back, who turn the other cheek and show mercy to their enemies. This is the visible advance of the kingdom of God in our own lives when we choose not to bite back, when we choose to make peace in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, and in our church. And so the question is this: Christmas, do you want the peace of God to reign in your life? In summary, turning from our sins and trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus creates peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with those around us. Do you have peace with God? Are you at peace with him? Does it even make sense? If this is all still fairly new to you and you're like, I still don't get it, Steve. I don't get a lot of the fundamental things here. You've said some good things, but there's still a lot here that I question. There's a lot here that doesn't make sense to me. Bigger questions that I have that I'm not sure can be answered. Questions are good. It is good to ask questions. I'd encourage you, if you still have questions, the Alpha Course is a great place for that. You had the invitation thing on the screen earlier today. Alpha is a good, relaxed setting where you can go and just ask questions and nobody's trying to tell you this is the right way or that's the answer to this. It's a good way to openly explore key questions of faith. Maybe you are right on the edge. Maybe you do understand it, but you just haven't grasped it for yourself. The scriptures encourage us, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Sometimes it's so easy, it kind of makes sense to us in the moment, and we walk out the door and it just flees from us. It escapes us. We miss the moment where it all made sense. If you understand enough, and you want to put your trust in Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, this peace is available to you today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Second, if you do have that peace with God, that walk with the Lord Jesus, if you are a disciple, is that peace guarding your heart in mind? If not, we need to know our Heavenly Father, who loves and cares for all these things that we worry about, all these things that we're anxious about more than we do. We need to hand these things over in prayer. If we struggle with worry, we need to up our game in prayer. You need to find more regular ways to outpour these things back to him. Lord, take these things I am so anxious about. Lord, teach me your heart. Teach me to love even deeper than this. I want to love even more than I do right now. And I want to be able to trust you that you will work all things together. I want that peace to guard my heart and mind again. Lord, take these anxieties of mine. Third of all, are you at peace with everybody? Everybody. Everybody. It's amazing how one name pops into your head when you say that. Christmas is often a challenging time. We come into contact with especially family members, or friends, neighbours, people that we don't see frequently, often people that we have quite deep issues with, either issues from the past, distrust, broken relationships, they've hurt us or hurt other people that we care about. Are we at peace? Are we bringing the peace of Jesus into even the most broken relationships that we have? Lord, give us strength. Lord, we need that peace in amongst us. We long to be peacemakers. We long to have that peace with each other. Fight for it. Chase it. If there is even a glimpse of peace in the horizon, do all that you can to achieve it. Apologize. Forgive. If there are no words, just a hug, a handshake, a kindness, a letter, whatever can be done to achieve peace when it can be found. Don't let yourself get to the end of your days with a whole slew of things behind you, of broken relationships. You can choose to be a peacemaker. If you are a disciple of Jesus, that is your job. That is one of the roles that you are called to in life. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. Jesus died for this. He rose for this in order that we can enjoy peace, in order that we can know peace, in order that we can share peace. Jesus died so that these things would be possible on earth, here and now, in your life today. Let's pray. Father, our lives are so fractured. We know so many people on the fringes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our streets and neighborhoods, in our church, where not all is at peace and not all is as it should be. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are not doomed to a life of brokenness. That where these things were impossible, that by your death and resurrection, that there is now peace that can be won, peace that can be found. Lord, we pray that this Christmas and this week ahead, that you would give us a renewed sense of peace in our hearts. Help us to enjoy again peace that we have known in the past. Help us to know a greater measure even than we have glimpsed before. Let us know that depth of peace that Jesus himself enjoys with you, Lord. Help us. We are so weak. We don't want to apologize. We don't want to forgive. We want to hold on to these things sometimes. Lord, help us. Would you break these things in us that are so brittle and hard? Would you make our hearts soft? Make us humble? Let the world see Jesus through us. We don't want them to see just the stiffness and brokenness of us. Lord, I pray especially for the most difficult relationships that we have. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us understand what it looks like to love in difficult situations. What it looks like to forgive the unforgivable. Lord, we trust these impossible things to you. By the blood of Jesus, would you bring peace into us? Would you help us to pick up that shield of faith each day and to follow you into battle? Lord Jesus, would you make peace and help us to be peacemakers in your name?